reading today is from Joshua chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to find the passage. Joshua chapter 3, 1 to 17, crossing the Jordan. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, where the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabath was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by under the whole nation completely had completed the crossing on dry ground.
Bethany, fantastic. And definitely worth a clap. Well done. Hey, great to see you here this afternoon. Welcome if you're new amongst us. My name's Brendan. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my real privilege to bring some words, hopefully words of wisdom, from this great passage. We kicked off this series last week from Joshua, and we'll be going for the next few weeks, skipping chapter 2, but then working through to chapter 6. And last week, Andrew brought us a great challenge from chapter 1, where we looked at this promise of rest and this idea that we can actually trust in God's promises, and particularly as we look to God's courageous leader, who at that stage was Joshua, and then, of course, became Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. It was really a challenge or a reminder of God's faithfulness and what that means to us as we follow him. And this week it sort of flips around a little bit, and we'll still be tracking with God's faithfulness right through today's passage. But the challenge in today's passage is very much about our faith in him and us clinging to our faith in him as we cross the various Jordans in our lives that we face day by day and week by week through just a variety of situations in the course of our lives. So can you just pause and pray with me as we prepare to dive into this great story? Let's pray. God, we do thank you for just your great faithfulness, which
we're reminded about right throughout your word. So great that we can have confidence and trust in you that actually we can't place in anyone else or anything else. But we know that that requires faith. And I just pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters today that through this amazing story that you would just encourage our faith and really build our faith, enlarge our faith, Lord, and expand our faith in you. All this I pray in your Son's name. Amen. So we pick up the story here from chapter 3, actually following the report back right at the end of chapter 2 of the two spies that were sent out to check out the land. They'd gone to Jericho and Rahab had helped them escape because word had got around that these spies had entered the city. And at the end of chapter 2, the spies report back to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands because all the people are melting in fear because of us." Because of Israel, who had gathered together, these 12 tribes were coming together, and actually they numbered quite a few hundreds of thousands when they all came back together and camped, ready to move into the promised land. And this news about the fear that was happening in Canaan was actually what Joshua had been waiting for. And as soon as he heard this news, he actually sent runners all through the camp, this vast camp of Israel, announcing that the very next morning they were actually going to break camp and begin marching towards the promised land. The time had come. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, this records this event where Joshua started early the next morning and left the acacia grove with all of the Israelites following behind. And we read that they went as far as the banks of the Jordan. Here's a picture of the Jordan River. For a large portion of the year, it looks something like this. It's actually a bit of a beautiful stream. There's places where you can walk along and you can actually cross over because of the sandbanks that are just a foot or two deep. There's some nice fishing holes there across on that side. It'd be great to cast some lures into. Just a beautiful river for most of the year, this calm, gentle, shallow river. But in spring, it becomes a completely different scenario. And there's this simple sentence in verse 15 that gives us the picture. We read, "Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest." And during that time, that beautiful river turns into something more like this, except it's actually about a mile wide across. And that sort of couple of feet deep stream ends up being sort of 12 or 20 feet deep. And this beautiful sort of flowing stream actually ends up being about 50 or 60 kilometers an hour. This great torrent, this raging torrent comes down during harvest season as the Jordan overflows and swells its banks. And this is what Israel were confronted with as they marched and they ended up camped by the Jordan. And what they saw would have actually been quite confusing for them and quite dreadful as they were just so excited and hopeful about crossing over into the promised land. There was this rampaging wall of water with these currents, you know, And they pitched their tents there, and you can just imagine at night by the fire, they would have heard this water rushing and rushing. And doubt and fear would have just been pounded into them, their confidence just dropping and dipping and being sapped from them every hour. Now, I had a little bit of an experience of this, nothing like that actually, but just to illustrate, you know, how our confidence can dip so quickly. A few of us dads and kids went away camping over the holidays. There's a group that goes out to Dargle, a beautiful little spot at Lower Portland, and we've got some grass next to a river, and we went out there for a few days, some of them for the whole week, and it was a little bit like the Israelites for my daughters. My younger two daughters came with us, and the anticipation for them was really, really high. They were just really looking forward to getting away to this promised land and, you know, sitting by the fire and just enjoying all these new adventures. But because of a little phone app called Willy Weather, I wasn't really looking forward to it as much as they were. I knew that we were in for some terrible weather. And sure enough, Tuesday was this gorgeous, beautiful day, but I checked on Willy Weather and I thought, we are going to get smashed. And sure enough, the next morning, we woke to the sound of this rain. And it just got heavier and heavier and heavier, just constant as it set in. Thankfully, our tent was dry, but the marquees, you know, had to keep pushing this water off. It just kept coming down harder and harder and harder, to the point where by late morning, some of the dads were actually beginning to wane. And slowly, one by one, a few of them actually packed up and went home. I'm not going to look at any of those that are here today, but they tapped out. They were disappointed, they were defeated, and they were drenched. Just one day of rain, actually not even a whole day, just one morning, a few hours of rain, and a whole bunch just tapped out. Now, don't get me wrong, I wanted to join them as well. I wanted to get home to my nice warm bed, but my daughters wanted to stay. They were having such a good time. See, it's just a reminder, isn't it? This wasn't 40 years, this wasn't even 3 days, this was just a few hours. And our enthusiasm and our outlook can actually dampen very, very quickly. So it's easy for us to relate to the emotions and the thoughts of Israel at this point in their journey as they face this challenge of crossing the Jordan. And last week, Andrew mentioned some of the personal Jordans that we might be facing at the moment. All sorts of things that we can be confronted with in our lives. Relationships that are a challenge or marriages that are difficult to navigate. Financial challenges that we might be facing or unemployment that's going on a little bit too long for our liking. And those things become draining, you know, as we camp next to those things. Workplace situations that can be actually tiring for us. Or health issues that keep plaguing us, and particularly as we age. Or ministry or mission challenges that actually we start out very excited and hopeful and joyful, but actually they can become a bit daunting and quite big, and things that we feel like we need to try and cross over. And the danger is, as we face those things in our lives, those circumstances, they can actually feel quite permanent and quite powerful in resisting us, like a flooded River Jordan. And our lives can actually feel a bit stalled sometimes, and we just feel like we're never really going to, you know, break out and move out of this wilderness that we find ourselves in. And the big question that I imagine loomed over the camp of Israel at that time, and it can loom over our lives when we find ourselves in that situation, is do we actually really believe that God has this? Do we really believe that He has a plan for our future, as Jules prayed? Do we really believe that God can handle what looks impossible in our lives? Because Joshua 3 actually goes on, or overall tells us something that's actually echoed all throughout Scripture, that what is impossible with men is actually possible with God. This is actually a core belief for us as followers of Jesus. We actually are a people of faith. We've been a people of faith for centuries, actually, since God called us together as His people. Faith is what keeps us going. It's what actually we cling to, that God can actually make the impossible possible. It's very central to our faith, a deep-seated trust and faith that God can actually intervene in our circumstances and in our situations, in our lives, that in a way that sometimes might actually defy human understanding. This is why we actually pray. This is why we actually look to God when we face those challenges, when we're looking to make decisions in our lives, when we're looking to take risks. It's actually to God going, God, with You, I can do this. Now, maybe some of those ways that God might intervene in our lives might not be the way that we would like it to happen, or it might not be according to the timetable that we have set out for God sometimes. But there's a belief, isn't there? There's a faith that God can make what sometimes looks impossible possible. And God's Word, the Bible, is actually full, really, of stories that paint that picture for us. And here God was about to reveal some of the steps that we can actually take in everyday life and in our church also, and when we find ourselves stuck, here's some of these steps that we can use to move forward into those plans, just like the Israelites. And the first thing Joshua instructs them to do is to actually follow the movements and the presence of God, to look for how God is leading. We read in verse 2 onwards, "After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, you must actually break camp and follow it, and then you'll know which way to go, since you have never been this way before.'" Now, what did this command mean to the Israelites, and why would Joshua care so much about this piece of furniture, this Ark of the Covenant? What was the big deal with this thing? Well, some of you have studied about the Ark of the Covenant, and this will be sort of Faith 101 for you, but those who haven't or haven't looked at it for a while, here's why this was so significant. There was actually 3 items inside of great significance for God's people. Firstly, there was the stone tablets. There was the finger of God had actually written the Ten Commandments, and this was a sign to all of Israel of God wanting relationship with them. Secondly, there was this pot of manna, a reminder of God's gracious provision during those 40 years in the wilderness. And thirdly, there was Aaron's rod. There was this dead stick that could miraculously grow leaves and almonds. And this was really a sign to them of God's power and God's ability to use whatever he wants to accomplish his will. And you can read about that in Numbers 17. You can read about the manna in Exodus 16. 3 historical reminders, 3 tangible testimonies of God's love and God's will and God's provision and God's power. So the Ark was this monument of God's faithfulness to Israel. And this is why Joshua says, you need to look to this thing and keep your eyes on it and actually follow it. Then this is the first lesson from today's passage, that when we face new challenges or new situations in our lives, the lesson here is that one of the great things we can do is actually look back to God's faithfulness in our lives, or to God's faithfulness in our church. And when we look back, it's good for us to actually ask, what are those reminders or those monuments or those witnesses to how God has been faithful to you and I in the past? And we can actually look back to quite a few things. For me, looking back to answered prayer is one of those things that encourages me and encourages my faith, that yes, I've prayed to God in the past when I've been stuck, and he's answered my prayers. Once again, sometimes not in the ways that I was anticipating or how I would have done it, but he's come through. Or looking back to how God has actually led you through a difficult season in your life or challenging times. Looking back to God's provision, I can remember times during university where I had absolutely no money for my next meal. And then God would just come through. I remember coming back to my car after church one night, and there was this envelope someone had put under the wiper blade. And I hadn't told anyone that I had nothing left, but someone had just thrown some money, under my wiper blade. Maybe I was looking a little bit skinny back then, I don't know. But remembering back how God has been faithful, and we do that as a church as well, as we need to make big decisions as a church or move forward or ask where to now, God, it's great for us to look back. And the reason we do that is because it encourages us, it helps our faith to grow. It renews our confidence in God, and our faith is restored in him. So firstly, look back and remember God's faithfulness in your life. That's our first lesson from this story here. But it wasn't just about what was inside the ark that was actually significant. It was also about what the ark represented overall. And there was it was the top of the ark, actually, where when it had been instructed by Moses to be built, It actually was gold, and there was these cherubims, this mercy seat that was built on top. And you can read about this in Exodus 25. It's crazy stuff. And Psalm 80 and 99 refers to God being enthroned between the cherubim. And when God instructed Moses to build this ark, he actually indicated that his presence would actually come and dwell right there upon the mercy seat. So when the priest picked up this ark and they led it before the people, what it was actually saying was that God was actually out in front leading the way. That God was actually before the people, and that he would actually take the first steps into Canaan, this land that they were going to recover. And their task and our task was to follow that lead, to actually look and to pursue his presence and to come after him. So Joshua's command to the people was, follow that thing. See that? Stand back about 900 meters, about a kilometer back, so you can see it and follow it and see where it goes and go after that. And really what Joshua was saying to them was, you can't cross this river alone. You actually need God to go before you and show you the way. You can't enter the promised land on your own. You need God to go before you and to take hold of that land. And really what Joshua was saying to them was this, that you can't do this on your own. You can't do faith on your own. You can't do following Jesus on your own. Sometimes we think we can. We think we know best. We think if we just throw enough resources at ministry or mission or church or life, that we'll fix it. See, if this was me turning up to that Jordan, I won't go back to it, but that Jordan in flood, a few things would be going through my mind as I rocked up to that place. Firstly, I'd be going, well, we can't pass here, so let's start heading up and down the river and see if there is somewhere where we can pass, and let's find a way around this thing. Some of the engineers in the room would be thinking, let's gather our resources together and build a bridge. Let's just go over this sucker. Like, let's, you know, maybe it'll take us a few days or a few weeks, but let's just go over this thing. Some of us would be just super sensible and patient and just think, well, we just need to camp here and just wait until another time, you know, and try again. We would probably consider every possibility under the sun except God actually making the impossible possible. And that's what we read about in this story today. So that's the lesson from 3,400 years ago, to look back and to remember God's faithfulness, to look for his movements and his leading, and to look for his presence and to follow it in obedience. But you know what the hardest challenge is? It's always just staying focused in doing that, isn't it? We can do it while we're at church, or we can do it while we're at life group, or we can do it while we're having our time with God. But then just like the Israelites, we very quickly forget, don't we? And we wander and start heading off on our own little thing. And this is where Israel struggled the most, and which is why, secondly, Joshua told the people, you need to consecrate yourselves. Why? Because tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves. What he was saying was, prepare yourselves. Dedicate yourselves. Be holy before God. Be separate and set apart. This is what this Hebrew word consecrate means. God was telling his people that if you were going to cross the uncrossable and follow the will of the Lord, you must be set apart. You must be holy before him. And that involves sort of two basic things, this consecration in the Old Testament. Firstly, it involved personal repentance for sin. See, one of the primary reasons that Israel found their way blocked, or they often got lost, was there was sin in the camp. There was sin in people's lives that brought them undone. Just like actually in Joshua 7, which we're not going to get to, but a great passage to read. There's an account there of just this misery and defeat that overcame the nation, all because of one man's sin, Achan. He decided
post them pillaging some nation or village, that he would grab all the silver and he would keep it for himself, and that he would sort of dig a hole and bury it underneath his tent. And he thought that no one would find out, and he thought that God didn't know, but God did. So consecrate yourselves, repent of sin, examine your lives, he's saying, confess your sins, devote yourselves wholly to the Lord. And let me be clear here, you know, as Christians, you know, our salvation is secure. We are forgiven for sin before God because of what Christ has done. But we know, don't we, that if we take our focus and reliance off the victory that Christ has won for us over sin, sin has the ability to railroad our lives very, very quickly. It has the ability to railroad God's will in our lives as we pursue other things. And we see this so many times where good people just get taken down because sin has been allowed to go on unchecked and unconsecrated and unconfessed. So firstly, confess sins. And secondly, consecration involved putting themselves actually on spiritual alertness before God, that they might be able to see very, very clearly where God was going to lead and how. You see, consecration in the Old Testament actually involved things like washing your clothes, ceremonial cleansing. It involved abstaining from sex. It involved changing your work schedule. All these things actually that were actually good and normal functions in life, by God's command, were ordered to be paused so they could be on spiritual alert. And God was about to do amazing things amongst them, and actually, he didn't want them to miss it this time. He wanted them to see what he was going to do. So he says, consecrate yourselves. Now, there's a challenge in here for me, and I think for us, particularly as families, in the busyness that plagues our lives. We fill our calendars and our schedules so much that we actually leave very, very little room in our lives for God to speak and God to work and God to act in our lives. We actually put a whole heap of stuff there that actually makes it very difficult sometimes to be on spiritual alert. This is one of the idols of our generation, just wanting to cram every possible opportunity into our already busy lives because of fear of missing out. And actually, we do miss out, don't we, when we do that? We miss out on quality time with God, and we miss out on the beauty of being part of God's community and faith community. And sometimes we may even miss out on where God is leading. So it's good to disrupt that cycle and that temptation to be too busy however we can. And that's what the Sabbath is designed to do on a weekly basis, putting aside whatever we need to do, whatever we can do sometime else, in order that we might be available and attentive and alert to God. So again, a question for us to ponder: what distractions do we need to put aside to be spiritually attuned to where God wants to lead us in this season? It's a good question to ask. What's continually just distracting me from where God wants to lead me or us? Joshua says, consecrate yourselves. Jesus said it a different way. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He was a little bit more direct, wasn't he? The Apostle Paul says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In fact, that last one from Paul is from Romans 12, and such a powerful call to be attentive and alert to God in our lives. And one of the versions or translations of God's Word that I love is Eugene Peterson's The Message, how he translates Romans 12, 1-2. And God brought it to mind this week because of Eugene Peterson, sadly passed away this week, age 85. Just an incredible author. Of a number of books, actually, well known for The Message, but an incredible author of a bunch of books on spirituality. So I couldn't help thinking of his translation, and I want to read it to you now from Romans 12, 1-2, headed, Place Your Life Before God.
He writes, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. So don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it even without thinking. But here's what he says. Firstly, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from inside out. Readily recognize what God wants from you. And then thirdly, quickly respond to it. So unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God can actually bring the best out of you and develop well-formed maturity in you. Isn't it a great translation that he's done, or rendering of those couple of passages? Joshua says, consecrate yourselves and be spiritually ready. Fix your attention on God. Recognize what he's up to. Be ready to respond. This is what Joshua was calling the people to. And finally, there remains one more thing for us to step out and to, in faith, and to actually get our feet wet. God says to Joshua in verse 8, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, to go and stand in the river. And from verse 15, I want to read it to you again because it's just an amazing story of what happens when they obey this order. We read from verse 15, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, as soon as their toes got wet, as soon as they touched that water, what happened? The water from upstream stopped flowing. It actually piled up in a heap in a great distance away at a town called Adam. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that's the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. As soon as they touched the water, the water parted. That's that raging torrent actually pushed back. And as it did, the people were able to cross, it says, opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant, from verse 17 of the Lord, they stopped in the middle of the Jordan and they stood on dry ground. This is, can you just imagine what that was like? That would have taken faith for them, right? Just thinking, how long is this going to be stopped for? Like, is it okay just to stand here, or should I be running? You know, that's what I would be thinking. They stopped in the middle of the Jordan and they stood on dry ground while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. What an incredible story this is of God doing the impossible, of God leading his people into all that he had promised. Incredible. Faith building as we look to God's power and his faithfulness to people centuries ago, just as he is to us today. I want to finish with this image of God's incredible intervention clear in our sights today, because this was a foretaste, wasn't it, of what Jesus some 1400 years later would do as he stood in the breach to allow his people to pass through, to allow us to pass through into his presence and into his purposes and into his plans for not just us individually, but for his kingdom. And here is the thing. You see, before God would part the waters of the Jordan for Israel, a command had to be followed. Step into the water. I mean, the faith of those Levitical priests as they had that ark. Step into the water. See, our eyes, we can be looking to where God is and his presence and his leading. Our hearts can be right with him as we've consecrated ourselves and confessed sin. But if we don't take that step of faith, sometimes we just don't see God act in the way that he wants to. So as people, they march forward and they just trusted that somewhere along the line here, God was going to step in and intervene. But they had to get their feet wet. They had to get their feet wet, and then God would act. And he did. As we finish this afternoon, we've got one final question here. How is God calling you to get your feet wet? Where do you need to take a little bit more risk as he encourages you where to go and what to do in actually stepping into that? As you read his word and your faith is challenged, often God will say, do this or don't do this. And it takes faith, doesn't it, to step into that and to believe it and to see God act. You know, when I think about all those times in my life and those times in other people's lives where I've been able to help them move forward, there's always been a step of faith involved. There's always been an action that God has called me to that I needed to step into. And it doesn't really matter what part of life or faith we want to consider, but just a few examples, you know, to really trust in God's care of me and my family, I actually need to take the risk, don't I, of giving generously and being a generous person as he asked me to. To actually discover how God can honor my confession and help restore broken relationships, I actually need to take that step of asking people for forgiveness when I've hurt them or let them down. To actually discover the joy of being used by God in mission, I need to actually take that step of discovering and using the spiritual gifts that he has given me. All these things take a step of faith, don't they? They involve us getting our feet wet. But God promises to go with us in that step of faith. I actually want to wrap it up there because I've gone too long already. I want to finish, worship team can come back up, but I want to finish by us praying again together. And what I might do is just ask you to stand where you are and just to grab a posture of prayer just for a quick moment as we commit these things to God and our lives to God. So all eyes closed and just coming before God now. And as we pray, I just want to invite you to bring those things that God has brought to mind just through this challenge from Joshua today, where you know you need to move forward. And I've mentioned a bunch of things, relationships and finances and employment, you know, a whole heap of things that ministry, mission, challenges, family relationships, whatever it is that God has brought to mind, opportunities to get involved in God's work. We want to bring those things before God now, just quickly. And rather than grabbing the hold of the corner of the Ark of the Covenant, actually in our generation, we grab hold of God's Word, don't we? We have God's Word firmly in one hand. And with His Spirit illuminating this for us, God will lead us as we seek to know where to go and how to take that step. And you know what I see? In the other hand, Jesus actually grabs hold of our arm, of our hand, and he says to us, come and follow me. And he says to you, just as he said to Joshua centuries ago, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, because I am with you. Take that step that you need to take and stand in my presence as I deliver you into all that I have promised and planned. Again, God, we just want to finish tonight committing those things to you, what you're calling us into, Lord. In faith, we want to take that step, knowing that you are faithful. Lord, knowing that you are good. Lord, knowing your amazing love that calls us on to live this life of faith and trust in you. So, Lord, tonight we commit those things to you, Lord. And we pray and ask that you would work and intervene. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing another great song, I'm assuming.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, He has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Who the Son sets free, who is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. You say I am. The sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for.
I am who You say I am.
is a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. A hill I cherish, where stood a precious tree, the emblem of salvation, the gift of Calvary. How is it I should profit while he is crucified?